This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
If you are blessed by the minister of music and the minister of prayer, let me hear you say amen. Thank you so much, Elder Walden, for lifting us up to God in prayer. I want to thank our praise team, our musicians, and all those who are involved in this process to help us enter into the presence of God and to experience Him in no uncertain way. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I know you have your masks on and all of that, but you can at least say Happy Sabbath. Let me try that again. Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
Here's what I want you to do. Just fist bump somebody and tell them, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Go right ahead. And remember, you're in church, so don't tell any lies now. Make sure you mean it. Amen, amen. We want to welcome everyone who's here in the house, as well as those who are watching online. We pray that God has been good to you, and we pray that in spite of the present difficulties in our world, that you are still holding on to Jesus Christ. And today we hope and pray that as we enter the study of God's Word, that lives will be transformed and men and women will come to experience and know Jesus in a better way. Again, I want to welcome everyone who's present, and I want to thank you so much for worshiping with us today. A few announcements were made earlier, but I want to reiterate, next Sabbath evening, we will be having communion. So please spread the word and make yourself ready for that. We want all of us to join together. The Lord Himself says that as often as we do this, we're celebrating what He has done for us. And so we're going to come together to do that. Also, in the month of August, there will be a very special members meeting. So listen out more for that. There are a number of important issues that we have to talk about as a church. We have to talk about these things. So next Sabbath, you'll hear more about that in the announcements. But please bear that in mind. Again, thank all those who participated in this service this far. And now I want to direct your attention to God's Word. In honor of God's Word, I'm going to invite those of us who are here to stand with me and come with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 6. Genesis, the 15th chapter, starting at verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You can follow in whatever version you're reading from. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. The Word of God says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And verse 6 says this, "And he," Abraham, "believed in God, and he," God, "accounted it to him," Abraham, "for righteousness." I want to speak to you briefly on the issue, crisis and the people of God. Bow your heads with me and let us pray together. Father, this is your moment. This is your time. Speak clearly. Speak audibly. Speak for the honor and glory of your name. And we pray that when all is said and done, our hearts, our lives, our minds, our souls will be refreshed and revived. This we pray with thanksgiving in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Let everybody say, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Crisis and the people of God. Crisis and the people of God. Today, beloved, our objective is to specifically examine the contents of the book of Genesis and to extract from it some important principles that I believe are evident specifically in the life of Abraham and his descendants, and to see how we can apply those principles to our lives in this day and age, especially in a time of crisis. So let me reiterate, our objective is to examine the situation of the life of Abraham and his descendants, who I will show to you from Scripture experienced crisis, and to see how they dealt with crisis, and to understand the principles we can extract from their experience to apply to our experience. From the get-go, therefore, we need to define two key terms. These are crises, and the second one, people of God. Two key terms, crises and people of God. What is crisis? Crisis, beloved, is said to be a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. A time, beloved, of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. Now, you will agree with me, beloved, that there's never been a century, there's never been a decade, there's never been a day, dare I say, there's never been a minute on this earth since sin entered where there's never been some sort of crisis, calamity, and or catastrophe. All you and I need to do is not go very far back, but just step back a few years, starting in 2019, and examine carefully the issues in our world, and we will quickly realize that crisis is a part of the fabric of our existence. Look at what happened in 29 during the hurricane season. Do you remember that wicked hurricane called Dorian? That thing, beloved, sat over the islands of the Bahamas for almost 48 hours, packing wind speeds in excess of 185 miles per hour, and it would not move, wreaking havoc on the lives of men and women there. And we saw the videos and the experiences of men and women, and many were left utterly in despair because of that. Crisis in the form of a hurricane. But don't stop there, beloved, because as you move forward into 2020, in 2020 and even in this year, wildfires have been a staple of our existence. Right now, out west is on fire. That was the same in 2019. But in 2019, 2020, what was interesting, not only was there fire in America, for example, out west in California, but you jump down under to Australia, and in Australia, wildfires were racing across the landscape, and many were concerned because many endangered animals are found there in Australia, and they were literally wiped out by fire. But don't stop there. In South America, down in the Amazon, which is said to be the lungs of the earth, there was also wildfires, and celebrities and world leaders were begging those who had influence and means to intervene and do something. I'm saying to the church today, beloved, that crisis comes in the forms of hurricane. They come in the forms of wildfires. But don't stop there, my friends, because right now we're dealing with heat waves. Climate change is the big thing on everybody's mind because heat waves are just wreaking havoc across the world. In Japan, they've had to adjust the Olympic Games, and many of the sports that would take place during the middle of the day, they've had to push them later on when it's a lot cooler. Why? Because temperatures are rising. Men and women are literally dying from heat waves. But don't stop there, beloved, because we can go a little further. There is social unrest. Look what happened when George Floyd was killed, how the entire country and then the world erupted in social unrest. But don't stop there, beloved, because late 2019, December thereabout, a pneumonia-like disease was found in Wuhan, China. And who would have thought that this thing that you can't see, you can't smell, you can't taste would effectively cripple crippled the entire world. Economies were destroyed. The countries had to close their borders. And we're still dealing with the effect of COVID-19 because many lives have been lost. And no matter what they say about a vaccine, I've got news for them. Men can try and say peace and safety, but the Bible makes it clear there will be sudden destruction, because now they're talking about a fourth wave of COVID-19 because of this Delta virus. I'm painting the picture to you, my friends, that in this world we have crisis. And crisis, beloved, comes in every form, shape, and size. Crisis on the left, crisis on the right, crisis above, crisis beneath. But oh, beloved, please understand, it's a part of the fabric of our lives. So we've defined our key term, crisis, which is a time of intense trouble, difficulty, or danger. But then we need to move now and look at the term people of God. Who are the people of God? Well, remember, our study is going to be grounded in the book of Genesis. So we go to Genesis to get an idea of who are the people of God. In the book of Genesis, beloved, we understand that when God created this world, when he did, 100% of everybody belonged to him. And yes, that was Adam and Eve, and they all belonged to God, and they were on his side. But when sin entered, the Bible makes it clear that God was always in need of someone and or a people to represent him. So after sin, God needed someone to represent him. After sin, therefore, Abel represented God. The Bible says he offered sacrifices to God, which were pleasing to God. After sin, Enoch represented God. The Bible said Enoch walked with God and was not. In other words, beloved, one day Enoch decided to take a walk with God, and as they walked and talked and talked and walked, they didn't even realize that they reached the very doorsteps of heaven. And God said to Enoch, you know what? Don't even go back down there. Just stay right here with me. After sin, beloved, not only was there Enoch, but there was Noah. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But not only was there Noah, beloved, there was Abraham. Abraham, according to our key text today, Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. After sin, beloved, not only was there Abraham, but there was Isaac. Isaac was a son of the promise through whom the Messiah would come. But after Isaac, beloved, there is Jacob. Jacob, we're told, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and he became the father of the Jewish nation. But after Jacob, beloved, there was Joseph. Joseph, when that woman said to him, come lie with me, Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Based on these men that I've just brought to your attention, we can therefore analyze that the people of God are those who stand for God, and they do that even in time of crisis. The people of God are those who take a stand for God, and I'm suggesting to you that they do this even in the time of crisis. How do I know? Oh, beloved, Abel faced the crisis. But yeah, let's start with Joseph. Joseph faced the crisis. When the brother told Sister Potiphar, I can't do this great wickedness and sin against my God, the brother was thrown in prison and falsely accused. And the psalmist makes it clear in Psalm 118 that they hurt his hands and his feet with shackles. Jacob faced the crisis. When he was going back to the land of his birth, the Bible says that he was worried about Esau, and the Bible referred to that time as a time of Jacob's trouble. Isaac faced the crisis, beloved. Do you think your father is going to tell you you're the lamb and then suddenly you're okay? No, it was a crisis for him, but he submitted to God. Abraham faced the crisis, beloved. God told him, take everything you have, leave and go somewhere you don't even know. If you don't know that relocating is a crisis, maybe one day you will find out. Not only Abraham, Noah faced the crisis. Noah, beloved, had the responsibility to preach and tell people that it was going to rain when there had never been a drop of rain. You want to think that's not a crisis? Yes, it was a crisis. Enoch faced the crisis. Enoch lived among men who disregarded God. Abel faced the crisis, and the crisis Abel faced cost him his very life. The point the preacher is making today, beloved, is this. The people of God are those who stand for God, and we do it even in a time of crisis. So walk with a preacher. Crisis. A time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. The people of God, those who stand for God, and especially in a time of crisis. So can I come a little closer to you now and ask you a question? Are we living in a time of crisis? You better believe it, beloved, that we're living in a time of crisis. Inflation is on the rise. Many are still unemployed. The political scene is still beclouded by unrest, and even that which happened in January 6th. I'm telling you, there's political crisis. Social crisis, economic crisis. And the next question is this, therefore, does God still have a people who stand for him today? Oh, come on. I thought the church would have said amen to that. You ought to understand that even in this day and this age, there are still people who stand for the living God. So now, if we are God's people and we are living in a time of crisis, and we're saying that God is a people who stand for him even in a time of crisis, what, therefore, can we learn from Genesis that will help us to stand? I'm glad you asked. I want to show you. I'm not even going to just tell you. I'm going to show you. Take your Bibles in hand with me, because we're going to begin by stating something which is very interesting, which is this. A particular crisis consistently and persistently affected Abraham and his descendants. Let me say that again. There was a specific crisis that consistently and persistently affected Abraham and his descendants. Can I show you from the Word of God? Come with me to the Word of God. Come with me to Genesis chapter 12. Let's go to verse 10. Listen what the Bible says in Genesis 12, verse 10. The Bible says this. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. Why? For the famine was severe in the land. Walk with the preacher. God came to Abram and said, get up, pack up everything you have, go to a place where you don't know. Abram said, God, whatever you say, I will do it. He went where God told him, but when he was on his way, a famine came. Now he was a nomad. He had no abiding city. He didn't have the protection of the city walls, and he had livestock, camels, cows, a sheep, goat, all of these things. And when a famine hits, what's going to happen to your livestock and to you? The famine came, and the Bible says it was severe. Now remember, I just said that this crisis consistently and persistently affected Abraham and his descendants. So if it affected Abraham, did it affect Isaac? I'm glad you asked. Come with me. Let's go to Genesis 26. Let me show you what the Bible says in Genesis 26, verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 26, 1. I'm not even going to tell you. I'm going to read it for you. Genesis 26, verse 1 says, there was a famine in the land besides, note that word, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Walk with the preacher, beloved. A famine which was very severe affected Abraham. A famine different from the one that affected Abraham affected Isaac. Now the question is this. Isaac is Abraham's son. If it affected Abraham and affected Isaac, would it affect Isaac's son? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to the Word of God, Genesis 42. Look at Genesis 42. Genesis 42, verse 1 says this. Listen to Genesis 42, 1. When Jacob, that is Isaac's son, saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his son, why do you look at one another? In verse 2, and he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may eat, we may live rather, and not die. I hope you're getting the picture, beloved, because we're going somewhere. A famine affected Abraham. It was severe. A famine affected Isaac. It was different from the one that affected Abraham, but it was also severe. And a famine also affected Jacob to the extent that Jacob had to say, if you don't go get grain, we will die. Oh, beloved, let me tell you this, my friends. When crisis comes, and if I Christ stood here as a servant of God and told you that because you're a child of God, crisis is not going to affect you, I should lose my ministerial credentials, because the Word of God makes it clear that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were the people of God, were afflicted by this crisis. Ah, and I want to remind you, friends, some of you are sitting here, you're well dressed, you look nice, you smell nice, you're at home doing whatever you're doing. But although you're a child of God, does crisis affect you? Yes, it does. Maybe your marriage is in problems. Maybe your health is an issue. Maybe your finances are falling apart. Maybe your children are giving you good grievance. Maybe this world is just destroying your peace of mind and your sense of security. And why does that happen? That happens because even God's people are consistently and persistently affected by crisis. But oh, beloved, I did not come here to glorify and magnify crisis. I came with better news, because get this, although crisis consistently and persistently affected the people of God, God always made provisions for his people. Oh, come on, you missed your shout right there. You missed your shout right there. I'm saying to God's people that although crisis affected God's people consistently and persistently, God always made a way when there seemed to be no way. What am I talking about? The Bible tells us that Abraham went down into Egypt, and that's where he found relief. Isaac went to the land of Gerar, and that's where he found relief. Jacob went there too, and that's where he found relief. Can I remind somebody today that the psalmist says, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want? Can I remind somebody today that the psalmist says, and another psalmist, Isaiah says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Can I remind somebody today that the David says in Psalm 46 verse 1, that the Lord is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in time of trouble. Can I remind somebody today that no weapon formed against us will prosper? Why? Because God will provide for his people. Crisis affected God's people consistently and persistently, but God always made a way. But if you thought that was beautiful, I want to show you something even more beautiful. Although crisis consistently and persistently affected God's people, in this case a famine, God made a way. But not only does God make a way, I want to show you what God does. God, beloved, used the very thing that should have destroyed his people to not only help them, but to make them better than when they went into the crisis. Walk with the preacher. Let me show you this. Let me show you this. Come with me to Genesis 13. Come with me to Genesis 13. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen, go with me to Genesis 13. The Bible says this. The Bible says this. Look carefully at what the Bible says in Genesis 13. Come with me. Genesis 13 verse 1. Then Abraham went up from Egypt. Now remember, we read in Genesis 12, when the famine came, he went down. Now Genesis 13, 1 says, Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. You're not getting it, beloved. Now let me ask you something. Which man experiences a famine, and after the famine, he's richer than when he went into the famine? The Bible says that the brother went up from Egypt. He was rich with livestock, with silver, and with gold. I'm showing you, beloved, that God not only used the crisis to provide for his people during a crisis, but he even made them better than they went into when they went into the crisis. You still don't believe me. You still don't believe me. So let me show you again. Come with me to Genesis 26. Come with me to Genesis 26. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. I hope you're getting the picture. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. The Bible says this. The Bible says this. Genesis 26, 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped the same year. What year? Well, the very year he went into the famine. And listen to this. The same year he reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Oh, come on, somebody. Listen to verse 13. The man began to prosper and
continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And listen to this. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herd and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. I hope you're getting the picture, beloved. The man went into a crisis. But when the crisis was done, the Bible didn't just say he prospered. Listen to the word of God. The Bible says he began to prosper and continued prospering until he was very prosperous. I'm saying to somebody, the very thing that should have destroyed them, God used it to make them better. But maybe you still don't believe me, because if God did that for Abraham, if he did it for Isaac, would he do it for Jacob? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Come with me. Exodus chapter 1. Look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Listen to verse 5 and 6. Exodus 1, 5 and 6. Listen to this. Talking about the famine. Remember, Jacob and his descendants went down into Egypt during the time of the famine. The Bible says, all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And listen to verse 6. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. And then verse 7 says, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Oh, beloved, I hope you're getting the picture. God's people went into a crisis situation. And when they went into it, by the time God took them out of it, they were better than when they went into it. In other words, the very thing that should have destroyed them, God used it to prosper them and to elevate them. You know, whenever I hear that thought, just thinking about that thought, I remember the story about a donkey, this old donkey who was about half blind, and one day he was wandering on the farm and accidentally fell in a hole. And when it fell in the hole, the poor donkey started to cry. It was braying, making all sorts of noise. And the farmer went there and said, ah, what's going on here? When he looked, he said, this old donkey has no use to me. Let me just take it out of its misery. He said, beside the hole was a pile of dirt. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pile this dirt on you, old donkey, and take you out of your misery. You're old. You're half blind. You don't really have any use to me. Let me take you out of your misery. So the farmer got his shovel and he started to pile the dirt on the donkey. But oh, beloved, even a donkey will come to its senses, because a donkey, while it was crying and carrying on, the donkey thought about it for a while and said, what good is it going to do me if I just sit here and start crying? And so the donkey decided, you know what I'm going to do? Let him throw the dirt on me. I'm just going to shake my back and stomp my feet. And the farmer kept pouring, but the donkey kept shaking and stamping its feet. The farmer kept pouring, but the donkey kept shaking and stamping its feet. And beloved, the very dirt that should have destroyed the donkey, as he kept stamping his feet, he got higher and higher and higher and came out of that situation. You can't tell me that God can't use crisis to make his people better. God will use crisis to make us better than what we were before. God did that for Abraham. God did that for Isaac. God did that for Jacob. Can he do it for you today? Yes, he can. But beloved, as beautiful as that thought is, I want to tell you something. We have a very important question we must answer before we close. And it's this. Why would God use a very thing that should have destroyed Abraham and his descendants? Why would he use that thing to elevate them and prosper them? Why would he do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you and take my seat. Why would God do that? I'll tell you why. The reason God could use a thing that should have destroyed Abraham and his family to elevate them and make them very prosperous, it's because they faced an even more severe crisis and overcame that crisis. And because they overcame that crisis, God, which was more severe, God could use a simple famine, which was a crisis, to prosper his people. What are you talking about, preacher? Hey, let me show you what I'm talking about. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Genesis chapter 12. Listen to this. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in all of the families of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then listen to verse 4. This is when God is calling Abraham, by the way. Listen to verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old." Welcome to preacher. When God called Abram, God says, "I'm going to bless you, and through you the world will be blessed. I'm going to give you this first verse." These first three verses are talking about the fact that God intended to bless Abraham and he would become the father of many nations. And when God said, made that promise to him, the brother was 75 years old. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, which was our scripture. The Bible says God comes again to Abraham, repeats the promise. Now, we don't know how old he was by this time, but we can surmise that it must have been at least a few years after. And God said to him, "I'm going to bless you." And Abraham says, "God, I don't even have any children. Is Eliezer going to be my heir?" And God said, "No, from your own body, somebody is going to come." Fast forward to Genesis chapter 8. Some men visited Abraham and Sarah, and one of them said to Abraham, "Next year this time your wife will be with child." When Sarah heard it, she laughed. When Abraham heard it, he said, "How is that possible?" Well, I've got news for you today. God, by that time, the brother was 99 and Sarah was about 89. And God said, "Next year, when you're 125 years later, when Sarah is going to be 90, you will have a child." And I want to show you something beautiful from the word of God today, my friend. Because get this, which 75-year-old man can have a child? Or which 90-year-old woman and 100-year-old man can have a child? But can I tell somebody something today? If God says at 100, you're going to have a child, and at 90, you're going to have a child, you will have a child. Why? Because, and hear the preacher, because, beloved, before there was Viagra, Cialis, or Enzyme, there was a God who specialized in resurrecting the dead. And if God says you're going to have a child, you will have a child. And why did they have that child? Look at this. Logic says no old man at 100, an old woman at 90 should have a child. That's logical. But Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, and he accounted it unto him for righteousness. What crisis did they face? Let me tell you and take my seat. The crisis they faced was this. The crisis of belief versus understanding. And oh, beloved, I want you to get that today if you get nothing else. Because all of us will always reach a point in our experience where we are challenged to believe even when we can't understand. How on earth should no old man have a child? But the brother believed God even when he couldn't understand him. Can you believe God today, even when you can't understand? Can you believe God today when he says, keep my Sabbath holy, but your employer is saying, no, if you don't come to work, you're going to lose your job? Can you believe God when he says, be not unequally yoked, but oh, there are no men or women in the church and you want to go find someone out there, but God says, wait patiently in the Lord and he will renew your heart? Can you believe God, even when you don't understand? During the Great Depression, stories told of a little old lady, a widow, with one child. In those days, churches weren't fortunate enough to have their own pastor. So pastors had multiple churches. And in those days, it was so bad that you wouldn't see a pastor. Maybe you'd see them once every 2 months or so. And so the practice was this. The members would literally keep the tithe at home, and when the pastor came to town, he would collect it and then take it to the conference office. This little lady during the Great Depression faced the crisis. She had no food, and the only money she had was a tithe. They were hungry. She got up that day, prayed to God, and said, God, you will make a way when there seems to be no way. And then she said to her little boy, let's go on the road to see if we can get somebody to employ us or even give us something to eat. And the little boy said, Mommy, why are you going to do that? You have some money here. Use the money. Get us some food. Mama said, no, my child. The Lord says we must be faithful to him. And if we're faithful, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. The little boy said, Mama, what kind of God do you serve? Are you telling me that God doesn't see how hungry we are? Everybody is in crisis, and you have this little money. Mama, use the money, Mama. Get us some food. Mama said, no, my child. Even when we can't understand, we must believe in God. And so, Mama said, let's go on the road. And they went on the road. And when they went on the road, beloved, when they went on the road, they walked all day. They searched all day. Nobody to employ them, nobody to give them food. And when they got back home, by this time, Mama's feet were swollen. And the little boy and Mama were even more hungrier now than before. And Mama said, son, can you rub my feet for me? And the little boy protested and said, I'm not rubbing your feet, because why did we need to go walk all day? You could have used the money. God will understand. And no matter what Mama said, he wouldn't listen. He said, I'm not rubbing your feet. But then he relented and went and took off Mama's shoes, put them aside, and was rubbing Mama's feet. And as he was rubbing Mama's feet, he was complaining and carrying on. And accidentally, he kicked over his mother's shoe. And lo and behold, beloved, stuck on the bottom of Mama's shoe was a $50 bill. You can't tell me that God won't make a way where there seems to be no way. But he can do for you and for me what he did for Abraham and his descendants. Because, by the way, Isaac and Rebecca couldn't have a child either. Jacob and Rachel couldn't have a child either. But God did it for them. Why? Because they believed, even though they did not understand. Can you believe today, even if you don't understand? Father, lead us to believe you and to trust you. Even when we don't understand, this we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing our closing song. He has made me glad. He has been our shelter and strong tower despite everything that we have been through. God has been there. Let's sing, I Will. Not be
Thank you, God, that you are our very present help in time of need. Dismiss us with your blessings, and may we go forth believing and trusting in you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.